Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 18, and we will read the first 14 verses of Luke chapter 18. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And here begin our text words, verse 9 to 14. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Thus far the reading of God's word and also our text, the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. Dear congregation of Bornholm, I trust we have them all hanging in our homes. Pictures. Pictures of one or other persons, pictures of the children, pictures of our spouse. Sometimes we even go to museums and we can see portraits hanging on the walls there in the museum, and that's what we are to do this morning. Come to see two portraits held up before us, the one the portrait of the Pharisee and the other the portrait of the publican. And Spurgeon says of the publican, his portrait hangs in the National Portrait Gallery of men saved by sovereign grace. He called himself a sinner, and he's held up as a pattern for saints. And we are to ask ourselves, which one am I? Which portrait gives a reflection of me? Let's listen to the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. We'll see three things. First of all, two men. Secondly, two prayers. And thirdly, two results. The parable of the Pharisee and the publican, two men, two prayers, and two results. Well, the Bible, dear congregation, teaches much on the subject of prayer. The Old Testament does, as well as the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we hear the children of God praying in the Psalms, for instance. In the New Testament, we see the Lord Jesus praying to the Father. We hear Paul laying his requests out before God. And yes, in prayer, the Christian by faith has access to God and he may come to the throne of grace for help in time of need. But even while the Bible teaches much on the subject of prayer, it would be wrong to suggest that prayer is always easy for believers. In fact, the opposite is often the case. There are many hindrances to overcome when a Christian goes to pray and persevere in prayer. God's Word honestly addresses these difficulties and hindrances. In fact, in these verses that we read together, the Lord Jesus honestly addresses two hindrances in prayer. One is discouragement in prayer. How often can we not feel that, dear children of God, feel that the Lord doesn't hear us and doesn't answer us, and we begin to think that He doesn't even care about us and our needs? That's why the Lord Jesus gives the parable of the persistent widow who has suffered some injustice, and her only recourse was to take her case to a corrupt judge, and she continued to trouble this corrupt judge until he helped her. And he helped her at last, not because he cared about her, but because he didn't want to be bothered by her anymore. And the point is clear, that even though this judge was unjust, the widow received her help because of her persistence. And persistence in prayer to God, will that not be rewarded? Will the Lord, who is infinitely better than the unjust judge, will he not hear and help the needy child who persistently cries to the gracious Father? Will he not hear? True, he may delay to answer for his own wise or sovereign reasons, but the Lord gives encouragement to persevere in prayer. Another hindrance to prayer besides discouragement is the sense of self-sufficiency. Yeah, the sense that we feel that we are doing quite well in our soul and in our lives, and we feel no need for earnest prayer. Self-sufficiency. It comes under the guise of many different names. Verse 9 tells us that it comes under the guise of self-reliance, self-confidence, who trusted in themselves. It comes under the name of self-righteousness. They believed they were righteous. It comes under the name of self-love, so that you look down on others. But it's a real hindrance to true prayer, the sense of self-sufficiency. And Christ addresses this hindrance in this well-known parable of the Pharisee and the publican. For most of us, when we hear this parable, we hear a familiar parable. We know what these two men are going to be like. And it's obvious to us which one of these two men we like and which one we don't like. We know which one is saved and which one is not. We've heard this parable maybe 100 times. But sometimes we need to set aside our familiarity with the parable, and we need to listen as if it were the first time, to hear it as if with the ears of the first hearers, and to hear it with Jewish ears. For you see, to the first hearers, this parable would have a shocking and surprising twist at the end. They didn't expect it to end like this. Well, let's try to imagine hearing it for the very first time. Let's look at these two men, first of all. Yes, let's look at the Pharisee first. When we see him, we meet a man who was a pillar in the Jewish church. We don't know exactly the origin of the Pharisees, but it seems that in the period between the Old and New Testaments, this religious group was formed, and it's clear from their name what they wanted to be. For the name Pharisee means set apart or separated ones. They wanted to be separate from the world. they did not want to be and do what Israel had been and done of old. They didn't want to compromise with sin. They didn't want to worship idols. No, they wanted to be separate from sin, to resist idolatry, and stand with courage for the truth of God. And they were concerned with holiness and purity. Mark 7, verse 3 to 4 shows them concerned about the washing of themselves and the washing even of the dishes that they ate from. They wanted to live a life according to the law. They held the tradition of the elders, Mark 7, verse 5 tells us. In short, these were men concerned with right teaching and right living. And from the Pharisees, you would expect the highest standard of behavior. I mean, Pharisees were law-abiding citizens, religious people, and they would be looked up to in the community. This was the man you'd want living next door to you. He was a good citizen, a law-abiding man. No, they may not have been loved by many, but they were respected by the people. Here is a moral, religious man. But what a contrast with the second man, the publican. When the people listening to Jesus heard that the other man was a publican, a frown most certainly would have come on their faces. You could not get much worse than that. The name publican and the job of a publican was regarded with disgust. They were the Jews who collected taxes for the Romans. The way they did it was up to them, as long as the Roman government got their share. And you can understand that this would lead to widespread corruption. I mean, if I can put it this way, who would you like to do your taxes? Would you like an honest accountant doing your taxes? Or would you like to have to settle your taxes and fees with the mafia? To be a publican was equivalent to being dishonest, greedy, not trusted, and worse yet, the publicans worked for the Roman government. In other words, they were traitors. They gathered money for the enemy. People would loathe publicans. People would avoid publicans. Yes, the publicans and the Pharisees. It's hard to imagine two more different types of people. From the Pharisee, you expected the best. From the publican, you expected the worst. Secondly, we see two prayers. We hear two prayers. Now, we would expect then that the prayers of these two men would be different. Let's look at them and let's listen to these two prayers. The Pharisee stood, Jesus tells us. Now, standing was a common posture for prayer, but it seems that he stood in a rather prominent place with the intent that others would see him there. The Lord Jesus said that in another place in Matthew 6, verse 5, that people like this would stand at the street corners in order to be admired by others. Apparently, that's how it is with this Pharisee. Here in the temple, he stood near the front. He's not embarrassed that people see him there at the front and that people are looking at him. He stands there so that people will take notice of him praying. But when the Lord Jesus describes his prayer, it's disheartening. He prayed thus with himself. Maybe it could even be said that he prayed thus to himself. In other words, it seems as if he's praying to God. He's addressing God. It even seems like he has broken out into an thanksgiving psalm of praise to God. But he doesn't focus on God at all. He's focused on himself. Five times he mentions himself. I thank thee that I am not. I fast twice. I give tithes of all that I possess. His thoughts are on himself, not on God. And while it seems to be a thanksgiving prayer, he is not really thanking God. He's really congratulating himself. Here is a powerful example indeed of what the Lord Jesus says in verse 9. Trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Here is a man who is sure he is righteous. He's not asking the Lord for anything. He is really saying, having come to church, look at how good I am. And he bases this self-confidence and this self-righteousness, these high thoughts of himself, on two things. For one thing, he is not outwardly wicked. He is not outwardly wicked. You could watch him as he went about his daily life, and you would not find any immorality and ungodliness in his life. He's comparing himself to others, and he says it, I am not as other men are. And then he lists a number of categories of sin: extortion, adultery, greed. Yes, he has seen also that other man come to the temple, and he has felt contempt for him. And maybe you can even hear the sneer in his voice, this publican. And when he says this, that he is not as others, he is not lying. He is at least not living in gross, outward, public sin. But do you see what he is concerned with? He is concerned simply with the outward, the things that people can see. But he's not concerned with the heart. Just like Jesus says in Matthew 23, where he compares the Pharisees to whited sepulchres, beautiful on the outside, clean and attractive on the outside, maintained outwardly, but inside the sepulcher it's full of dead men's bones. Outwardly it looks attractive, inwardly it's different. And that's how we can be. That's how we can be content with ourselves. When we compare ourselves, at least outwardly, with other people, we are not as bad as others. And we may even shake our head as we hear about what others have done, the gross things that others do. And we may even say, there but for the grace of God go I. And you forget what God said in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh at the heart. And how that should humble us. He looks, boys and girls, at your heart. He looks, young people, at your heart. He knows what lives there, the pride, the lusts, the evil, the wicked thoughts we have, the anger, the disrespect we can have. He knows how we can think so highly of ourselves, and he knows how we can look down and despise others. God looketh at the heart. But there's a second reason why this Pharisee is so self-confident. I said, for one thing, he is not outwardly wicked. But secondly, he is religiously devout. He is religiously devout. He regularly performs works of piety. Verse 12, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. The law of God commanded fasting, but only once a year, on the Day of Atonement, or when a solemn assembly was called in the midst of the congregation. But this man, he fasts twice every week. Twice. His wife knew maybe that on Monday and on Thursday she did not need to prepare him any food. for he was fasting. That's impressive self-discipline. And on top of that, he tithes all that he gets, even the herbs and the spices. Maybe we would say today he tithed not just his net income, but his gross income. And let's be honest, this is the kind of man you want in your church. And if the elders were to interview him for membership and be given the opportunity to ask him some questions, and if the elders were to ask him, do you believe that our lives as Christians should be different lives, different from the world, he would say, yes, with all my heart. I believe that we should live a holy life, and that's what I seek to do. And if the elders were to ask him, is there anything in your life, is there anything in your past that would bring dishonor to the name of the Lord, he would say, I thank God that he has kept me from open sin. And if the elders were to ask, and do you read your Bible, and do you pray, maybe he would say, I don't remember when I started doing this, but it's every day. And if you asked him, do you understand how important it is to be a committed member of the church, also in giving to the Lord and to his cause, he would say, I don't remember when exactly, but there came a point in my life when I became convinced of giving a tenth of everything that I've got. Really? This man would leave us impressed. The only thing is, he has no need. He has no sin to confess. He has no supplication to make to God. He has no petition to utter. And as Matthew Henry said, he went to the temple in order to pray, but he forgot the errand he had come for. And here he is, pleased with himself, and he thinks God will be pleased with him too. And J.C. Ryle is right when he says, it's the family disease of all the children of Adam. We secretly flatter ourselves that we are not so bad as some, and that we have something to recommend to the favor of God. It's exactly what Proverbs 22:20 verse 6 says. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. And we can so easily forget what the Bible says in James 3, verse 2, in many things we offend all. Or in the words of Ecclesiastes 7, verse 10, there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And we forget that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, Isaiah 64, verse 6. And we forget that we will never be justified by the works of the law, Galatians 2, verse 16. That's the prayer of the Pharisee. But when we turn from the prayer of the Pharisee to the prayer of the publican, what a different prayer that man prays. It seems as if he has no self-confidence at all. And as if he doesn't even know how to pray. He keeps smiting his chest. And you don't do that in church. And he has only one sentence that he seems to say over and again. That's at least how the Greek verb seems to indicate. It's continuous. Let's look a little bit more closely at this man and at this scene. The Pharisee has boldly taken his stand in a prominent place, but the publican hasn't. He stands afar off. Maybe he's standing in the outer court. No, he doesn't dare to enter the inner court. The Pharisee, he presumes that he is most welcome in God's house. He felt no need to cast down his eyes before God. He counts himself as God's faithful servant, worthy for divine pats on the back. But the publican has gone with a trembling heart to the house of God. And he stood afar off. And then you see something of his soul. He's struggling. May I even be here? May I actually come here? Do I really belong here? He knew he was in the presence of God, who is holy and who is the opposite of everything that he is. He's a sinner. And there is this distance between him and God. A distance that he has brought about by his own sin. And there's a tension in his soul. I'm not worthy to come before the Lord. But he could not stay away either. Yes, his sin has brought about a separation between himself and God. But if that is ever to change, then he must go to this God whom he has sinned against and plead with him for mercy. You see, there was contrition in his prayer. Let's see three things in his prayer. For one thing, contrition. It's not easy for him to pray. He doesn't dare to lift up his eyes toward heaven. The Pharisee, he had no problem with that. He dared to look God right in the eye, right in the face. But the publican stood there with his sagging shoulders and his eyes cast down. He did not dare to lift up his head. He didn't dare to lift up his eyes. And he beat his chest, something that Jews would do when they were in deep mourning, when there was this pain there in their heart. Because someone has died. That's what this man feels. Contrition. Because of conviction. He's been convicted by the Spirit of God. The sword of the Spirit has gone through his soul. And there is soul pain. There is heart pain because of what he has done to God by his sin. Sinning against a good and holy God. There is, for one thing, contrition. Secondly, there is confession. Confession. He confesses that he is a sinner. And the word for sinner that is used here is a humbling word. It's a word that's used for target practice. It's used to describe sharpshooters. But when you go to target practice, and you go to shoot at a target, who wants to admit not just that they missed the bullseye, but who likes to admit that they've missed the target completely? That's what he says he's done. He's missed the mark. He's fallen short of the glory of God. And it was true. He had been a thief and an extortioner and unjust, and probably he's been an adulterer too. And he doesn't excuse himself, and he doesn't say, but Lord, the temptations were too great. And Lord, I just wanted to survive. And Lord, I couldn't help it. And Lord, I wasn't worse than any other publican. No. He has no excuses for his sin. He has simple, straight confession. And he doesn't compare himself with others. And he doesn't say, others were worse than me. After all, there are chief publicans, and I wasn't one of them. And he doesn't say, I'm a sinner, that's true, but we all are, and what a hypocrite that Pharisee over there is. No, he is the only sinner that he can think of. His sins are the only sins that he can think of. His sins are the only burden that he can think of. He calls himself literally the sinner. He is the worst man on earth. That's how Spurgeon entitles his sermon on this text, The Worst Man on Earth. He is the worst man on earth as far as he is concerned. In the words of Paul in 1 Timothy 1 verse 15, the chief of sinners. Or as Charles Wesley puts it, I am all unrighteousness, false and full of sin. I am. Do you understand the publican that feels this conviction, this soul pain, that feels what Isaiah felt in Isaiah 6, woe is me, I am undone. Oh, it's one thing to say it in church. That's what we say in church. That's what we say when the elders come for house visitation. Yes, we're sinners. Yeah, me too. And then sometimes we say it to somebody who we have an argument with, but don't you ever dare call me a sinner. What if someone were to call you what the publican here is called? What if someone were to call you a thief, an extortioner, unjust, an adulterer? Would you take it? Would you say, yes, that does describe me? Yes, that's what I am. That's the question. Have you died to your self-righteousness? Have you ever been riddled with a sense of guilt, of transgression, of shortcomings before God? And then you don't point the finger at others, but then you say with Charles Wesley, just and holy is thy name, I am all unrighteousness, false and full of sin I am. And you say with David, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be just when thou speakest, and clear in thy judgment. Then you say, I am a hell-worthy sinner. There is contrition. There is confession. Thirdly, there is petition. The publican asks for something. The Pharisee did not, but the publican does. J.C. Ryle says, a prayer which is only thanksgiving and asks for nothing is essentially defective. It may be suitable for an angel, but it is not suitable for a sinner. And the publican has been taught by the Spirit to plead, yes, for mercy. And that's the first thing we must pray for in our day. And that's the daily petition that we must pray and have till the day we die. That's what the publican seeks for, the favor of God. And he doesn't try to bargain with God, Lord, wilt thou give this mercy to me because I'll try and do better? And Lord, wilt thou give this to me because I'm so contrite? No, he can claim for nothing from God. He simply throws himself upon the mercy of God. And he uses a very special word. It's not the usual word for mercy. It's literally the word propitiate. He is praying, Lord, be propitiated toward me. Let thy anger on account of my sin be removed. Can I put it simply? He knows he needs a covering for his sin. He knows he did not sin cheaply. He knows God cannot just sweep his sins under the carpet. No, a price must be paid for his sins to turn away the wrath of God. He knows his sins must be paid for. And he knows He cannot pay that price for sin. And he asks God to find a sacrifice to atone for sins, for his sins. God, be propitiated for me. God, wilt thou find a sacrifice for me? That's a daring prayer, isn't it? If I am the only sinner in the world, and to ask God to find a way to be propitious to me, that's a daring prayer. Is there a way then? Now that's what the Lord says at the temple. That's why the publican is in the temple. He had come to the right address, to the right place, to that place where the way of salvation is preached, the place where the sacrifices that God has appointed are offered, the sacrifices for sin that point to the perfect sacrifice that would be made on the cross of Golgotha by the Lord Jesus Christ, who in less than 2 weeks would die on the cross, the Lamb of God, the sacrifice bound to the altar to take away sin, also for the sin of the publican, like Zacchaeus in the next chapter of Luke 19. Yes, Christ would go to the cross to take the punishment and to experience the judgment of God and the anger of God in order to give the pardon from God. Two prayers. And you cannot imagine two prayers more different. The one prayer in which the Pharisee is congratulating himself. The other prayer of the publican, he's pleading for himself. The one feels himself a saint. The other knows himself a sinner. The one with much to commend. The other with nothing to commend to God. One man who has never felt lost, guilty, helpless. And the other man who knows himself to be lost, guilty, and helpless. And if God doesn't save him, he has no hope. Have you ever bowed like that before the Lord? Have you ever forgotten about everyone else and the sins of others and of what others maybe have done to you? And there it was, you and the Lord, and you were crying to him for mercy, having nothing else to plead. And what will the Lord do? And it's clear what Psalm 51 says, that the broken heart and the contrite spirit he will not despise. And that's our third point, the two results. The real shock and twist comes in verse 14. When Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Yes, that would have been shocking, for the people listening to Jesus would have made up their minds. Surely the Pharisee would have been accepted. They didn't see anything wrong with his prayer. He was a good man, a moral man. What's wrong with that? I mean, to say that a good-living, Bible-believing man was not justified, and that instead this sinner, this publican, that he was? No way. The Pharisee's the winner. The Pharisee's the righteous one. The Pharisee did what the law required. I mean, if anyone was righteous, the Pharisee certainly had a better chance compared to the publican. But no, the publican went to his house justified. Why? Well, and then we might say he went to his home justified because, well, he was humble and he was lowly and he had conviction of sin And he was a broken man, and he felt the burden of sin. But he didn't say, God, be merciful to me because I'm so humble, and because I've made some changes in my life, and because I'm praying, and because I have this conviction of sin. Then he would be like the Pharisee, happy at what he finds inside of himself. But no. Now, no doubt, the Lord convicts his people by the irresistible work of his Holy Spirit of their sins. And he makes them feel the burden of sin and the curse due to them for their sin. And they begin to loathe themselves on account of it. But then we sometimes think, also the people of God now, do I feel the burden of sin? And do I feel it enough? And am I humble enough? And we're troubled because we don't feel it enough. And we don't feel it deep enough. But that can't be the reason why the publican is accepted of God and justified by God. No, not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. If a sinner is accepted, it is only, as Paul says in Ephesians 1, verse 6, he is only accepted in the Beloved. Or as Romans 3, verse 24 puts it, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, he's declared righteous before God, forgiven. Righteous in Christ, and may have a complete forgiveness, not because of his repentance, and not because of his contrition, and not because of his prayer, and not because of anything that he has done, but only because of the perfect substitute who has come to pay the penalty for sins. And then his sins can be removed as far as the east is from the west, and may be cast into the depths of the sea. That's the only ground and foundation of acceptance. The perfect righteousness, the active and passive obedience of Christ. But how does the sinner partake of that? How does the sinner appropriate that? The instrument is faith. By faith alone, being justified by faith, Romans 5, verse 1, we have peace with God by faith, a look of faith. No, I said already the publican did not dare to lift up his eyes to heaven. He didn't dare to lift them up high. But would I be wrong to read here that the Lord Jesus meant to say that he did lift up his eyes somewhere, that he didn't dare to lift them up to heaven? No, that's true. But where then was he looking? Where are his eyes? Is he looking at his feet? Does he have his head down? Or is it so that with his bowed head, he glances sideways to the altar, and by a look of faith, however weak and feeble that faith may be, the sinner is justified. The most wretched sinner looking at Jesus is justified. Oh, he may not be able to say what he believes. He may not be able to say what it is to believe. He may not be able to explain himself, and yet he believes. And God sees no iniquity in his Jacob. But now, did he know that of himself? Could he say for himself, my sins have been forgiven? I mean, faith justifies the sinner. A weak, feeble faith justifies the sinner so that before God he's declared righteous. There is no condemnation anymore upon him. His sins are forgiven. That can never change. But does the sinner come to know that? Does the sinner know that in his heart? Will the Lord tell it to him? Yes. Don't you think that the Lord lets the needy soul that looks to Jesus make him also aware that he is right with God? Does he not make the sinner experience it? And it seems in this case the publican, on his way home, knew something of it. Yes, on his way home, he went to his house justified. It seems that the Lord, by his Spirit, assured him of it on his way home. Was it maybe that he could believe with what Paul had written in Romans 5, those words I quoted already, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access into the faith wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." And the Lord overwhelmed his soul, and the Lord assured him, he is accepted. His sins are pardoned. And the Lord reveals it to him by his Spirit. But the Pharisee, who was so sure he was righteous, goes to his home still carrying the burden of his sin and guilt, even though he won't admit it. He got nothing. After all, he asked for nothing. He feels smug, but he went to his house condemned. He that believeth not is condemned. Now, which portrait is your portrait? Which picture best describes you? Be honest now before God. Are you the decent, law-abiding citizen? Certainly good enough compared to many others. How often have you sat in church like that? You've never prayed the sinner's prayer. And if someone asks you, "Did you pray the sinner's prayer today?" you may say, "I will never pray the sinner's prayer." But you have no peace, and you miss the joy of salvation. You know, Saul of Tarsus would have said that one day. He would have said before his conversion, "I will never pray the sinner's prayer." He only knew the Pharisee's prayer. He had long prayers, which he never asked the Lord for anything. Certainly not mercy and grace. But the Lord has a way to bring him down. And friends, the Pharisee is in you and me too. If you cut me open, you'll find a Pharisee inside. And the people of God can sometimes fall back into thinking that because I've lived a little better life, God will be gracious to me. But the cure for self-righteousness, as J.C. Ryle says, is self-knowledge. He puts it this way: "Once let the eyes of our understanding be opened by the Spirit, and we shall talk no more of our own goodness. Once let us see what there is in our own hearts and what the holy law of God requires, and self-conceit will die. We shall lay our hands upon our mouths and cry with the leper, 'Unclean, unclean.'" Friends, have you come to see that already? That you are a sinner. And you have nothing to plead before God, nothing to offer to God for your salvation. And even your contrition is poor and your heart is corrupt. And there's nothing good inside. And maybe you have been an adulterer. Maybe you have been a thief. Maybe you don't know how to pray. Why not, with the publican, look to the altar? I mean the altar of Golgotha, where the Lord Jesus gave his life as the substitute for sinners, and heaven can say, Here I answer the cry for mercy. 'Tis mercy all immense and free, for, oh, my God, it found out me. That gives hope, doesn't it, to plead? My transgressions I confess, grief and guilt my soul oppress. I have sinned against thy grace and provoked thee to thy face. I confess thy judgments just, speechless I thy mercy trust. Amen.